Well, welcome to Between Sundays. I'm Tyler, and if there's one thing mystic nun Hildegard of Bingen and I can agree on, it's Veriditas. Today, we're frolicking to understand the spirit of life, but before we turn into something eternal, now that they've lasted 11 and a half hours through Lord of the Rings movies looking for Tom Bombadil, the spirit of life is here, so let's live like it with our favorite hippy-dippy co-host, Maren and Barry. Good day, guys.
Good day. Here we
Good
are.
Good day.
Man, Lord of the Rings. We've got Lord of the Rings sound bites somewhere.
Do we?
Yeah. Remember? It's somewhere.
Well, you shall not pass.
Yeah.
Is that it?
I'll find it.
Was that me or Dad? I can't remember.
That's you.
It's me.
Your dad would never.
Yeah, maybe not.
Didn't he do a Monty Python reference? That was your dad, wasn't it?
Which one, which reference? I don't remember it, but that seems more something like something Dad would do. We watched Monty Python a lot when I was little.
Point of order, guys. Got to do point of order.
Let's do it. What's the point of order?
We're going to get to the final week of our series on the Holy Spirit in a few moments. Also, be sure to download the New Grace app to get access to our new devotional written on the Holy Spirit. I know that for me, the topic is a complicated and complex one, so this devotional has helped me draw my attention and focus in deeper ways on the topics that we're talking about, and we've been talking about all through January and last weekend. You can get the New Grace Church app in any app store to download. Anyways, guys, what's new?
Where can you get the Grace
well,
app?
We've had a couple weeks off.
Every
time we take just like one and a half
knock
weeks
the rest off.
And by the way, last time we did this, we did it on a Sunday. Now we're doing it early Monday.
No, there's no rhyme
it's just
or reason.
Like chaos. I can't get through the points of order seamlessly. But what's new?
What you got, Barry?
Well, I don't think I talked about this last time because we had a guest, and I don't, for whatever reason, I just didn't bring it up. But my last grandfather passed away, biological grandfather passed away, and and I just thought it would be interesting just to briefly share a little bit about him because we did his funeral a couple weeks ago, and I got to actually officiate my own grandfather's funeral. That was interesting. But it was just listening to everyone telling stories about him and how he was wired. I was like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense when you think about some of the weird things that I'm wired in the same way. So anyway, but he was like a missionary, lived his whole life overseas. He was either a missionary and he was a teacher. So he would like teach missionary kids. So he did two jobs, both as a missionary and as a teacher, that like were always others focused. That was just how he lived, right? And I mean, my mom grew up in the jungles of Peru. They were literally out in the middle of nowhere. But he also was like super into giving money away, being super simple. My cousins all talked about how he had the same exact type of shoe his entire life. He had Converse All-Stars. That's what he wore.
And so he was cool.
Super flat
feet. They thought he was cool. Yeah, right. I don't know what kind of effect that has on you
no
for a lifetime.
But
anyway, but like those were his shoes. He just had them, and he just, whenever that he would wear a hole through them, he'd just get a new pair of the exact same shoes and stuff like that. And was super simple. At one point, he gave up eating meat for a while, not because of any ideological reasons, but because he wanted to give more money away. And he found it was cheaper to not eat meat, so he just stopped eating
meat. Not
anymore. We had a running joke in my family that because anytime we had like a short-term trip or some big life thing or whatever and, you know, needed some support, that here would come some check from granddad for, you know, a few a few hundred bucks, $1,000. It was crazy. And the running joke, half serious, was that we think he might be a drug dealer down in Florida when he was spending all his money, because how in the world?
Yeah.
Anyway, he wasn't a drug dealer.
He wasn't. Good. That's good.
Yeah. So anyway, but it was one of those funerals where, man, if you're going to go, You hope and pray that your funeral is like that, because every single person had literally nothing but positive things to say about him, about his legacy, about his values. He was an incredible man. So anyway, that's what happened a couple weeks ago, and it's just been reflecting on it.
Yeah,
reflecting.
Was
on
the
his life.
Funeral in Florida?
It was up in Elkhart. He actually got my grandma passed away when I was in elementary school from colon cancer. And he was single, went back onto the mission field. And then after he got too old to retire, he moved to Florida and was working for the mission agency as a volunteer, doing their groundskeeping, running back and forth from the Bolivian consulate. Like, he would just, that's what he did for his retirement. You know, it was still work constantly. Mm-hmm. And then he fell in love with Elaine and got remarried. And so I have a step grandma. Mm. He got remarried. He thought, you know, we'll have a little bit of fun for the last year of my life or 2 years of my life. And then they just went through like 15 or 16 years before he finally passed away. So yeah. Mm. Anyway, so it was a really sweet time. And it's just, if you wonder why I'm wired to like have the same few shirts that I wear like all the time and the same
genetic.
like I don't know, allergy to like money, like I don't want to, mm-hmm. you know, it's, I'm like, oh, it, I come by it honestly in that side of the family. So, and then of course my mom's brother and his whole family and my cousins, they're all involved in ministry, missions. Mm-hmm. My cousin's in Indonesia as a pilot for a mission agency.
Wow.
So anyway, it's just it was a fun part of that side of my life that I don't always reflect on.
So that was a couple weeks ago.
Yeah. Anyway, but that's new. That was kind of a turning of the page where now, like, the next generation, my parents' generation, they are the elders, you know? And so it's just an interesting change of...
Yeah.
Yeah, that's weird how that is hitting me, too.
Yeah.
I don't have any living grandparents left. And it's weird watching, you know... It never feels like I should be trusted to be the responsible, like, middle-aged adult.
Yeah.
But watching my parents become the elders, and it's like, well, then who's like the next level? It's like,
it's you.
Me.
Yeah, you're on deck.
Oh, no.
I feel like I had to maybe accept that longer ago than you, just because of the age of my kids.
Yeah.
You feel it more acutely as your kids become young adults, and you're like, oh, no. I'm supposed to be the responsible one now. It's my turn. It's me. Yeah. I do have one living grandparent left. I talk about her a lot. My grandma, who's 100 years old.
Wow.
I had a great Sunday yesterday. Baptisms.
Oh, yeah.
Going right into Emerge Worship Night, which was cool.
That's fun.
I played.
Wait, I didn't hear that. What was it? Do it again.
One more time.
Oh, it's my beginning of my song. Yeah.
New favorite soundbite.
Yeah.
I went right into rehearsal for the Merge night. We did more songs than usual because it was a worship night. But anyhow, that meant I had about 15 minutes to spare alone in the green room for lunch before moving into my next, you know, big event. But I watched my grandma's church for my lunch break.
They stream, huh?
Grandma's historic black church. Happy Black History Month. Grandma's historic black church was streaming their service yesterday, and I tuned in just in time to see a baby dedication, and it just was awesome. It was a great way to
transition. new life day for you with the baptisms and the baby dedication.
Oh, my goodness. And then the worship night? Oh, my goodness. It was.
I see those hands.
It was the best of everything. It was the best that ministry has to offer. And I'm exhausted.
Yeah, pretty tired.
What about you?
I went to Florida a couple weeks ago for
like a second, right?
Yeah. It was a marathon. It was a sprint to get down there. so we left on a Wednesday. We drove. The intention was to do a couple days of golf with a couple buddies. And we drove down to like Destin area. And spent all day Thursday golfing, all day Friday golfing. And we were going to spend part of the weekend to just like hang out and be in Florida. But the winter storm, the historical winter storm came. And so we finished our 72nd hole of golf in 36 hours or 48 hours. And then
like bloody hands
got in the car. Like I had blisters all over my fingers. got in the car at the clubhouse and just drove home to beat the storm. And so we did that. It was whirlwind, but totally worth it. Would love it.
It was worth it. Like however many, like 15 hours in the car.
You were only saying that because you won. You're only saying it's worth it because you won.
No, I'm not. Not just because I won. I would have had fun no matter what.
Sure.
But I did win. I'm not a good golfer. I just, compared to the people that win.
Surround yourself with people who are worse at the things you care about than you are.
The big news for that, though, that it's relevant to this show is I think a couple in December, Lauren went to Florida.
Yeah.
And everybody cried when she left. It was like, no, don't leave. We need to FaceTime every day. Crickets when I said I'm leaving.
Oh.
I was like, hey guys, I'm leaving tomorrow. Like I was preparing for a big thing. I was like, hey guys, I'm leaving tomorrow. But I promise I will FaceTime you. And they were like,
you don't have to.
Uh huh. conversation like nothing.
Okay, when did Lauren go to Florida?
In December.
Oh, I was going to say, like, see? Oh, they're a whole year older, no, but they're not.
It was
not.
A month ago.
They're not. Yeah. This is personal.
Like, Lane, like, spent 20 minutes crying about it in the corner because she was leaving. But this, it was nothing. It was nobody said anything when I left. We FaceTimed once, and they just wanted to do the emoji thing.
Oh,
on the FaceTime,
yeah.
Instead of actually talking to me, they just wanted to do like the shark face and the giraffe face and whatever.
You're like, wow, good talk, kids.
So I was like, man, mom's got a whole different like gravity when she is here and not here. But so that's the big news.
The big news is your second fiddle in your kids' eyes. Yeah.
Yep.
Sorry.
Becoming one of the elders of the family. And that's what I get. That's the things I get. Today, I had to decide what I was going to do. Because it was back to school because a bunch of school cancellations last week.
Yeah.
2 hour delays, canceled, whatever. So I had to decide what to do in the mornings. The mornings are always like my least favorite part of the day just because nobody listens and we're on a time crunch. Uh-huh. And I'm always like, I always start out being like, all right, I do my devotional and I'm like, all right, I'm going to be calm today. I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to lead with curiosity instead of...
I'd be curious to know why you're being so terrible.
Yeah. Why don't you want to go to school today, son?
No, not that. Like, they want to go. They just, like, goof around. And so I was like, guys, this morning I was like, guys, are you getting ready or are you goofing around? And they just didn't answer. So I knew that meant goofing around. And then I was like, all right, well, we have 10 minutes until we're going to leave. Get basically, like, shots fired, get ready. We have 10 minutes.
Not with that tone of voice. Okay, we have
that's
10
how
minutes.
I start.
That is not
that's
shots
how
fire.
I start. That's how I start. I'm giving them a warning. We have 10 minutes. 10 minutes quickly comes and goes, and they're still nowhere to be found. So I called back down to the basement. I'm like, boys, you ready to go? And they just come upstairs, and they're not. They don't have their shoes on. I'm like, what have you guys been doing? They're like, we're looking for clothes. I said, you're not looking for clothes. What are you doing? And Lane said, Milo was in the dryer.
So no.
I had to decide, am I going to lose it?
Yeah.
Or am I going to be curious?
A teachable moment about how dangerous it is to shut yourself in a dryer?
Well, yeah. I actually did think of you. I was like, what would Maren say? She would probably freak out that the house would be on fire and Milo would be stuck in the dryer. But I was like, I lost it. I was like, you're in the dryer when I'm telling you, you have 10 minutes to go. And so like the ride to school today was very silent.
Did he explain himself?
No, he had no explanation. It was like, what are you doing? Why are you in the dryer?
I mean,
there's no reason.
I remember being a boy at that age. It's just like, why did you jump off that thing?
Yeah.
There's no way I could tell you. It felt right in the moment.
So we doled out some punishments. No video games.
Oh.
This coming weekend. And I said, here's the deal. Video games are a privilege. You need to earn that privilege. And so you can do that the rest of this week by showing me you're trustworthy.
Whoa. Okay. So wait.
I took them away because they get to play video games sometimes on weekends.
But this incident happened on Monday morning.
Yeah.
But so the punishment will arrive. On Friday.
That's like the worst thing you could do to these kids is take away their weekend video games. And they started crying as soon as I said, all right, no video games this weekend. And I started crying. And on the way home, I was like, do you guys understand why I'm upset? And they said yes. But I was like, and I went through the whole privilege thing. And I was like, you have 4 days to prove to me that you're trustworthy in the mornings. If you can prove to me that you're trustworthy in the mornings, play video games. Hey, I'd call you, but you're still sleeping.
I believe in them.
Ready for school.
I believe in them. I think they can do it. I think they're going to earn that. They're going to earn back your trust.
All right. Oh, well, boy. We'll see. I'll
just
report
don't forget
back
to
next
remind
week.
Them about the trust stuff right when they get up. So they can be like, oh, yeah.
Time to wake up.
Oh, yeah,
time to earn my trust.
My son's coming to your house tonight.
Yeah, he's coming over tonight.
Ask him about the power of the snap point.
Oh.
Ask him.
In the mornings?
All day and forever. That was one of my go-to, still is, power moves. The snap point. Mm, developed as a worship leader with a guitar strapped to my neck and rowdy kids in the front row of church and having to have a way to control my children from a distance.
the snap point.
The snap.
Ask him. Ask him about it.
I will. I'll ask him about that.
Hair on the back of his neck will go up. And just like, oh.
Maybe Jaden can give me some good tips on discipline.
He probably could.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. So we're in week four of our series, When God Lives in You, the final week, correct?
Correct.
Of the sermon series. So Barry, you ended it. We actually canceled services, so we went one right. week longer than we were.
We basically just transposed everything from what was going to happen last weekend to this past weekend. Yeah. So,
what was the big idea for your sermon last weekend?
Yeah, so the final topic was the spirit of life. We've talked about the spirit of unity, the spirit of truth, the spirit of power, and I wanted to end with what is probably the most odd or kind of hard to wrap your mind around component or aspect of the spirit, which is life. And we talked all about how the spirit of life shows up as this sort of sustaining force of life in the universe throughout scripture, but also how that same spirit turns us into conduits of life and creativity as he dwells within us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, and that spirit, that life-giving spirit, can and should turn us into life-giving conduits. Yeah. So the big idea is basically that the Holy Spirit or the spirit of life is within us, so it's time to live like that.
Have a reason to frolic.
Oh, last line. Yeah. Oh, no. It's kind of cringy when you play it like that, but in the moment, man, it felt right. Yeah, it felt good.
Yeah.
Even in the darkest of times, we have a reason to frolic is how it sounds. Do you ever watch back some of like parts of your sermon and you're like, that's not what I thought it sounded like?
Mostly,
or I thought I was
when he pulls them as sound clips. Uh-huh. Hate myself.
Anytime it's out of context, it's not good.
I hate myself for giving him the pleasure.
Yeah.
There are times when I will leave a pause, and in my head, I'm like, let this land, like leave a pause a semi-truck could drive through. Mm-hmm. And then I'll watch back to see, like, how long was that pause? And it's like, there's no pause. And I'm like, what happens? Somehow time goes differently in my mind than it does.
It feels very different.
So I'm still working on that. But anyway, but based on that last clip, I probably don't need to work on continuing to be more dramatic.
It's fine.
So anyway, that was kind of the big idea of this.
Yeah. Sermon. Yeah. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I didn't have the language like the spirit of life, but this sermon, the essence of the sermon, the breath that kind of animates all of creation and kind of goes through the entirety of the Bible is like the thing that made the Bible cool for me, and it made my Christian faith like something real. Like the whole concept of like the spirit hovering over creation is the same spirit that lives in you and me, and it's the same spirit that filled the tabernacle, like we talked about. It's the same spirit that rested on, or like prophets and kings had. It's the same spirit that filled Jesus at his baptism that we've talked about. It's the same spirit that was at Pentecost, all that. And now it's in us. Like that is the thing that like really like got me fired up about my faith. And so I'm glad that I now have language for it, which is the spirit of life. Mm. So, yeah, let's see. A mystic nun.
Yeah.
That's where you want to start?
Start with Hildegard?
Yeah. A mystic nun inspired one of the key words that you kind of used throughout the sermon, veriditas.
Yes.
Can you go a little bit more into detail about what that word means?
Yeah.
And then I want to talk about how did you even discover the person, Hildegard. How did that person even like, how did you discover her? But
you were bringing out all the cool names.
Yeah, it's like
Jürgen Moltmann.
You said my dog Jürgen.
Yeah, man, he's awesome. His writings are incredible.
We'll get to him later.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about veriditas and what that means.
Yeah. So Hildegard of Bingen. I'll start with that second question because I don't actually remember how I heard about her. She's just one of those figures that has just popped up in readings multiple times. I might have even found her through researching stuff related to like creation care or environmentalism or whatever, because she in some ways is kind of like the spiritual ancestor of the creation care movement. Because she cared so much about biology and the natural world, and that's where her interests lie. But I also, there's a fictional book series, The Red Mars Trilogy by Kim Stanley Robinson, and he picks up on the word Veriditas and uses it throughout his book series. But so that was my first exposure to Veriditas, was in a fiction sci-fi book. Mm. And then I learned that he got it from Hildegard of Bingen. So anyway, the word itself is just a Latin word meaning greenness. And so there are a couple ancient sources that use the word, but it's referring to just greenness. But the way that Hildegard of Bingen used it is to describe more of like a force, a greening force or power or energy that is the fructifying is another official word. The
fructifying?
Fructifying.
Oh, fructifying.
Yeah, I don't know why it's that, but that's what the word is. Okay. But the force of energy or life that brings about flourishing. Mm-hmm. Like that's kind of what it is. And so she described that as the animating force of all life in the universe. And I agree. And I also think that that kind of is a good word to capture the entire animating force of the spirit wherever it can be found, whether that's in giving breath to a squirrel or mm-hmm. inspiring us and filling us with creative passions to make new things mm-hmm. As image bearers of God.
Yeah. Yeah. I never thought of it that way. I didn't know what the word even existed, but I've heard you talk about ever since you've been preaching here about mm-hmm. like the chaos of water.
Yeah.
And what that mm-hmm. meant to people of ancient time.
Yeah.
And as you were going through the scriptures in your sermon, each time it's like there's some version of either chaos or death that yeah. something, the spirit or yeah. Veriditas is like pushing against. And I mm-hmm. thought that was really, really interesting.
Yeah. That was one of the biggest revelations for me early on in seminary. My first class in seminary, in fact, was a class on Isaiah. And I remember reading an article all about the biblical motif of kind of chaos and order and realizing that if we had to divide up our world in our mental categories, we would go with things like good and evil, light and dark. But mm-hmm. in the ancient world, so much of their worldview, their cosmology, was actually based on the distinctions between order and chaos. Mm-hmm. That was the thing that was in tension between life. Rather than it being about morality, it was more about like the essence of reality. It was chaos is constantly trying. And I've said this before with the water, but like their cosmology saw the oceans as the realm of chaos, and it felt chaotic because the oceans are constantly crashing against the shore, trying to erode and take away. It's like it feels like dry land is orderly, and the oceans are just filled with chaos and movement and death, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's how. But their cosmology, they actually thought that there was a dome over the earth, and above that dome were more chaos waters, and they also believed under the earth were more chaos waters, and so essentially they saw the universe as a sphere. In essence, that was in a, like, kind of like a bubble surrounded on all sides by the waters of chaos that could breach our world at any moment. And many ancient cultures had stories of universal floods. Mm-hmm. You know, that's that they often thought of storm gods and river gods, and like kind of this chaos was constantly threatening our world. And even though that's not the cosmology that we have, it really does resonate with the way that life feels sometimes. Like there's always something just around the corner trying to like get you, right? Mm. I mean, you know, you're a 6 on the Enneagram.
There's
you know,
always something.
Something's trying to get you.
Right around
that's,
the corner.
That's one thing I have in common with the ancient people.
What's that?
That the waters are just...
The dark waters.
You don't like the dark waters.
We've been talking about them since episode 2.
Yeah. One thing I got in common with them.
Yeah. So anyway, that's a bit of a rabbit trail, but that's kind of... That's the motif. And ever since I read that and started to understand that, yeah. I started seeing it all throughout scripture and really elevated in my mind the importance of seeing God as a God of order and life when the opposite is chaos and death. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Tom Bombadil.
Yeah.
Maren has a tattoo of him on her arm. But yeah, other right. than that, why did he come to mind?
It's my favorite tattoo.
Why did he come to mind mm-hmm. For this?
So First, he came to mind because I just rewatched the Lord of the Rings trilogy over Christmas break.
And you're like, where is he? Why is he not there?
I watched the extended editions over Christmas break for the first time in a little while, and it was wonderful. And I just started rereading the Silmarillion.
Oh, yeah.
So, and I came across a YouTube channel the last year in Deep Geek where he does like deep dive explainers of Tolkien's world and stuff like that. So I just... I've been swimming in Lord of the Rings more than usual.
Yes.
I always have been, but swimming in it more than usual. And when I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking about the fact that like some of this stuff can be just kind of weird and out there and hard to wrap your mind around. And I was just like, kind of like Tom Bombadil. And then I thought more about it. And in a way, I realized actually some of the components of Tom Bombadil, definitely not by accident, bear some similarities to the way that scripture describes God's spirit and his enlivening sort of concern for living things. And I'm positive Tolkien was playing with that a little bit with Tom Bombadil as this sort of embodiment of life, you know, or spirit in some ways.
Have I been saying it wrong this whole time?
What?
Tolkien?
How do you say it?
Tolkien?
Tolkien? What did I say?
Tolkien.
Tolkien?
You said it yesterday too. Have I been saying, you've been swimming in the world.
Well, but
I've always said Tolkien.
It's probably Tolkien. Maybe I don't know why I said Tolkien.
Oh.
He does have an E-I-N, but it's Tolkien.
I don't know why I said it that way. I am not the authority.
I'm not either. I don't know how his name is pronounced. Someone will tell me. So all that to say, I thought at the very least, let me start with this Tom Bombadil just to say he's so weird that they didn't put him in any of these movies.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Holy Spirit, the spirit of life is often so weird that we don't really talk about it much at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're kind of similar. But as you see throughout the message, I kind of start to bring back the idea of Tom Bombadil as having the kind of posture that we could have, like a little bit more frolicking because the spirit of life is within us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
Fun fact. One of my email addresses is tombombadil83.
No,
really
not. No, it is not.
Yeah, that's awesome.
It's been that way for decades.
Now, how have we been friends for as long as we have been friends, and you have never once revealed that information to somebody who swims?
Well, I didn't know
Tolkien's
know you loved Bombadil. Of all the characters.
Well,
yeah.
And I will say, and a couple of people have mentioned, Tom Bombadil is a character in the Rings of Power series
made.
Yeah.
Okay.
So he's
waiting for you to say that.
Yeah, I know you. I know you were waiting. But so I do recognize that. And I have seen it. And it's fine.
I haven't watched it.
Rings of Power just does not.
Not my thing.
It's like, I think of it as like Lord of the Rings fan fiction. Mm-hmm. I don't think of it as like anywhere near, even just the movies, much less the books. So.
I always look at Jaden as my Lord of the Rings fact checker.
Yes.
You know, I'm like, is he right? Is he right on that? Okay, good. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. He's my go-to.
Was I right on everything that I said?
He loved it.
Okay.
Oh,
good.
He loved your message. Yeah.
Good. I definitely had a few people who were extremely fired up about me mentioning Tom Bombadil.
You said Psalm 104 is giving off Tom Bombadil vibes.
Sure.
With God frolicking through creation.
Doesn't say frolicking. I'm adding my own flavor
you
to
said
the
that.
Psalm.
Yeah.
Emphasis added.
Yeah.
I have literally never thought about that. I've never thought about God frolicking. And I even texted Maren. I was like, I think Barry and I have very different like pictures of God. Because frolicking is like not something I have ever attributed to God at all.
Right.
But after I thought about it the rest of the day and even preparing for this show, what I wouldn't give to have a sense of God's delight in and playfulness. Like, I don't have that. I've always kind of viewed God as serious.
Mm-hmm.
And the thought of him frolicking, I'm like, that's so like, I don't frolic. Like, I don't think of God that way. But what I wouldn't give to have that, I feel like having more of that delight would be transformative for me. And so if you ask the question, like, do you believe God delights in his creation? I would say yes.
Mm-hmm.
But if I truly believe that, and this is getting to the point of like, the spirit of life is here, so live like it. Like, if we believe God delights in his creation and he is this, has this attitude and this playfulness, how should that change, if at all, how we worship him?
It's a really phenomenal question because it's true. How often do we think of God in very grim, somber terms?
Yeah, just
maybe serious. A tinge a little yeah. angry. Mm-hmm. You know,
is it because we associate him with holiness and our idea of like,
you kind of have to be grim to be holy.
Yes. Yeah. yeah. Sacred.
Just very sure. serious. Yeah.
Yeah. yeah. I think it's fascinating because, yeah, and I'll be clear with Psalm 104, it doesn't attribute any emotions to God. It's just right. talking about what he's done.
Yeah.
But the way that it describes it and the things that the yeah. psalmist is drawing out, like, who cares about what wild donkeys drink? Mm-hmm. God does. Mm-hmm. Like, so he's creating these streams up in the mountains to make sure the wild donkeys can drink. He's making sure that the cedars of Lebanon are well cared for. Yeah. You know, he's providing like homes for rock badgers, like hyraxes. I don't know, some, you know, and it's like, how could you do that if you didn't care about those things? And there's a sense where if God is there in the places where humans don't even see, we don't look up in the mountains, but he's up there caring for wild donkeys.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's like, yeah, to me, that's why I say it gives off Tom Bombadil vibes.
Yeah, yeah. And I just wish I had more of that, I think.
This visually came to life for me in, I had my, every other Monday I have a meeting with a sector of our prayer team, the sector that can make it on a Monday morning to come to church, people who are retired or just have the time. And so we had that meeting this morning and we've had some tragic news in our community recently and just things have been incredibly heavy. And so we were talking about heavy things this morning. At the same time, I was encouraging the prayer team with something that happened to me yesterday. One of our teenagers told me a couple weeks ago that they were kind of having this Holy Spirit journey of their own, which actually started before this series. And so for them to show up, you know, first thing in January, we're talking about the Spirit. They were just fired up and excited and told me that they'd written a sermon, their very first sermon at the age of 15 and wanted me to look over it. And so yesterday, this young lady brought me the sermon and it like handwritten, multiple pages.
Yeah.
And I said, this is great. Do you want me to just read this and get back to you? She's like, oh, you could read it now. I sat and I read what she wrote and it was phenomenal. Uh-huh. It just blessed my whole heart. There was not one thing for me to like theologically correct as her pastor. It just was solid.
You didn't get your red pen?
No, I didn't have to. It was beautiful. It inspired me. It convicted me. It challenged me. It was awesome. And to see the Spirit alive in a 15-year-old girl who attends our church, who didn't grow up in church, by the way, this is the work of the Spirit alive and active in this girl. Juxtaposed against such a dark background, things that have been in the news lately, things that have happened in our community, so much sadness, so much devastation, and yet here's the Spirit at work, and it's so beautiful. I told my prayer team, it reminded me of the fall after I had lost my mom. So I went through summer, and summer was rough. There, I don't think I felt the warmth of the sun at all that summer. I remember driving around the park near my home thinking, okay, I know that it's a beautiful day, but it does not feel like a beautiful day.
That was also the height of COVID too.
Yeah. Will I ever feel another beautiful day?
Sure.
That was 2020.
Yeah.
So we get to fall and everything's dead and dying. And I go on a hike with my kids at Mounds State Park and everything up at like the parking lot level is already dead. And it just was really against this gray backdrop. It's just dismal. And I was depressed. And I felt the Spirit say to me, you're going to have to go deeper and look harder to find the beauty, but it's there. In this season of grief, you're going to have to go deeper and look harder to find the beauty, but it's still there. And so we go down this long staircase and we file down this hill and we get to the water's edge and there's like a little rock formation. It's this little kind of very tiny cave. It was more just like a concave little indent, but it was covered with moss. And against the grayness of the sky and the dismalness all around it, it was the greenest green I'd ever seen. And I felt like that was the Spirit saying to me, there's still beauty to be found, even against the grayest of backdrops and the most dismal of backdrops, there's beauty. I saw that beauty in the Spirit's activity in that young woman yesterday. I saw the beauty in the greenness, the vibrancy of that moss on that dismal November day. when you talk about the greening power of the spirit, mm-hmm. that's where it takes me.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I want to talk about that. It's not like a pushback, but I want help in understanding how to deal with some of the feelings I have after listening to the sermon.
Yeah.
I love Lord of the Rings just as much as the next guy. I've read the Silmarillion. I've read all those things. But I'm also tempted to scoff at the idea that I should be frolicking when there's so much chaos. Like, why should I don't deserve, I'm not going to, I don't feel like I should or can or want to. When things get bleak, the frolicking is the last thing I want to be doing or feel like I should be doing. Past few weeks in Minnesota, just one example, but we have stuff in our own congregation, in our own church that makes me feel like frolicking is the last, farthest thing from my mind. And actually me feeling like I should be frolicking kind of feels like I'm tone deaf to all of the chaos and stuff going on in our world. So bring me back to reality a little bit. Like, how do I live like Veriditas in the midst of these times? There's a local story right now that there's a girl who had been missing for weeks, and she's from Fishers, and she her parents are people that are friends with people I know. So I don't know them, but people I know them. The authorities just announced that this girl is presumed deceased, dead, but she's been missing for weeks since the beginning of January. As a father, as a husband, as a Christian, I'm like, I'm not frolic. Like, there's nothing to frolic about with this. I truly don't know how to frolic through that uncorrupted.
You have to separate those two.
Yeah, so there, tell me,
right away, I think there's a time to mourn. We don't frolic every day. I grieved my mom. I still grieve my mom. I can't let the darkness consume me. There's got to be some frolicking somewhere. Maybe this isn't the season for those of us who are deeply impacted by that situation to be frolicking. This is a time to mourn. This is a time to grieve. This is a time to be angry. This is a time to seek justice. This is time for that. And yet, even against the darkest of backdrops, the Spirit can draw my attention to something that brings me hope, even if it's just some vibrant green moss on a hike with my kids. I can't let the darkness consume me. I will acknowledge it and I will fight it. One of the things I told the young woman who shared the sermon with me yesterday, Romans 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have a responsibility to expose the darkness for what it is, to engage in our world in that way. Frolicking, in my mind, doesn't mean ignoring the reality of life. It means even in the darkness of this world, we, unlike others, don't have to be swallowed up by the anger and the hatred and the desperation. We have the Spirit of life within us. The same ruach that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in us. And because of that, we're the hope of the world. Because of that, we can go into dark places and spread life and that greening power wherever we go. It's just a call to people in the acknowledgement of how dark and sad and depressing these times are for so many of us. Not to be dominated by it.
Yeah, I wonder too. Actually, something that just hit me. Oh, you used Romans 8 a lot in your sermon, and all that stuff's true. Like, let's see, Spirit is in us. Christ lives within us. We are eternal, or you said we are resurrection people. No, free from death. But I think isn't it also said in Romans 8 that even despite all that, like, creation is still groaning.
Yes. Yes.
So I wonder if it's like you have to do both. Mm-hmm. Like, you have to, like, you, it's not like I'm going to grieve only and not have the Spirit's joy within me, I have to do both somehow.
Yeah. The way I look at it, and I'm going to echo a lot of what Marian just said, but maybe with some different words. There's two responses to the brokenness around us and the darkness around us and the chaos around us. Response one is that we know everything's going to be remade. Like we know that there is new creation coming and that it's already begun and that we know there's hope. When we lose people like my grandfather, we don't grieve as those with no hope because we know exactly, like his dearest desire was to go home and be with the Lord.
Right.
And he got his desire. Why would we grieve? We're celebrating, you know?
Yeah.
That's a very, it could sound flippant, but it's really not. If that sort of understanding takes root deep in your soul, that this isn't the end of the story, that there is redemption at the end of all of this. Like when you think that way, it does shape your understanding, even of the darkest of current events. The other factor, and Marin touched on this as well, is that when we encounter the darkness around us, while we're still here, our responsibility is not to shrink back, but to move in. And I said that briefly in my message, but when we encounter brokenness, we are the conduits of God's life-giving Spirit. It's our responsibility to go and pour out that life-giving Spirit into the brokenness. And so that doesn't mean maybe frolic. I use the word as an intentionally provocative sort of like stretching our thinking a little bit word, but that's what frolicking looks like. Even in the absolute worst, most chaotic season, it's us going in and being the life that is otherwise absent in that scenario.
Yeah.
It is, if the world is that winter wasteland, we're the moss, right? We're we are the green in the midst of the darkness. And so when our friends and neighbors and community are suffering and there's injustice or whatever, we're the ones who go in and represent what God's heart really is. And I see that as frolicking in a way, even though it doesn't necessarily look like gleefully skipping and singing happy songs. It's going in and carrying the truth that there is redemption in the end, that there is hope, and that there can be healing even now.
And trusting, like you said, that God is doing things that we can't see. If he's providing streams for donkeys on a mountaintop, he's doing that.
Right.
If he's making vibrant green moss grow down by the river, I don't see it, but he's still doing it. I think that was the encouragement yesterday with this young woman and what the Spirit's doing in her life. I don't see it, but it's happening. We don't always get someone coming back to us saying, oh, you really impacted me, and here's how you impacted me, and here's how the Spirit's been moving. But I got to have one of those moments, right? Like, I didn't realize that when I did that or said that or behaved that way toward you, that the Spirit used that small interaction to do this other thing and cause this greening within your life.
Right.
I don't get to hear that all the time, but I've got to imagine he's doing it all the time. We just can't see it.
Yeah, and I bet as I'm thinking about this more, it's like we should and do grieve, but that does not mean that despair is our identity.
Absolutely. Right?
We grieve, but we do not have to despair. We, and the Spirit of life allows us to be capable of forgiving people that I can't manufacture on my own.
Right.
Like the Spirit does that. The Spirit of life means that I can hope. Maybe despite setbacks, I can't do that. But the Spirit of life allows me to be capable of doing that. It's capable, makes me capable of loving my enemies, that kind of stuff. And Marin, you say it all the time. I imagine like frolicking might mean, you say, mourning with the people who mourn and, celebrating with those who
I quote scripture. Yeah.
Well, we attribute that to you.
Please,
yeah.
I did not.
As Marin always says,
mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yeah. So I guess what this is saying to me is like holding space to lament and also praise in the same. Church service or the same moments or whatever. Because the people in Acts did this. Like, they were persecuted. They were poor. They had reason to not be hopeful. And yet, they knew death was defeated. They knew resurrection was real. They knew all these things. And so their joy came from that stuff rather than all of the threats of their circumstance. So,
can I reread the Jürgen Moltmann quote?
Mm-hmm.
And then tell you a little bit about his background?
Yeah.
Because I think when you realize what he's been through, this is all the more remarkable.
Yeah.
So I love this quote. I cried when I first was writing it into my notes on Wednesday, last Wednesday.
I was prepping for baptisms when you read this quote, and the speaker was on in the bathroom, so I heard you say Jürgen Moltmann, and I said, yes!
Oh, you know him.
Yeah.
He's great. He's written some really, really provocative books. It's time to reread. I read them years ago, so it's time to get him back out. Spirit of Life.
That's
the Coming
my dog.
Of God. That's my dog. He's got some really good stuff. Every time I read, I'm just like, yes, yes, thank you. It's so good. So here's what I kind of close the message with. Jürgen Moltmann says, in the experience of the Spirit, the spring of life begins to flow in us again. We begin to flower and become fruitful. An undreamt of love for life awakens in us, driving out the bacillus of resignation and healing painful remembrances. We go to meet life, expecting the rebirth of everything that lives. And with this expectation, we experience our own rebirth and the rebirth we share with everything else. So Jürgen Moltmann was a young, he was probably not quite a teenager when World War II broke out. He's German. And at the end of the war, like by 1945, he was one of those too young to like normally join up the military, but they were putting anyone they could into the fight. So he was probably like 14 or 15. And I'm sorry if I've got some of the details wrong. And an anti-aircraft gun in like the depredations of war, he's seen death, he's seen, and then that all happens, and then I don't know where he was on the whole Holocaust stuff. I don't know what he was aware of, but then the world became aware of what the Germans had done. And then we went into the Cold War, and there's East and West Germany. Like, this man lived through about the rebirth of all and the renewal of painful remembrances. It, to me, it's like, that's the kind of mentality that really grips my soul, is to think, imaginable other side saying, I know that the renewal of all things is coming.
Yeah,
that's the kind of mentality.
Yeah.
Pneumatology, that is the study of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And there is Moltmann's name,
yep.
You know, over and over again, writing about the Spirit. An undreamt of love for life.
Yeah.
Isn't that what you were talking about? Like, for life, that the Spirit, yeah, could enliven me.
Yeah.
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 Live like it. Everyday discipleship. Everyday disciples. Discipleship.
I kind of, at point A, point B, but I did have two very practical ways that this influences us based on what we just read from Romans 8. The first was all about the idea of sin, and Paul says that, you know, you were once slaves of sin, but now you're not. Now you're slaves of the Spirit, and the Spirit of life is transforming you. And so, that's the twisted in version of myself that is focused on myself, but that way leads to death. I don't have to be like that anymore because Christ has set me free. So I can instead of avoiding who we used to be, it's also about becoming who we already are, new creations in Christ. resurrection people breathing the air of the good news that the world is being transformed. We carry that with us, both in our words and our actions. And just real quick, because it was a pretty vivid mental image while we were talking a moment ago. I think there are times in the grim world around us where we're the moss, you know, oh, there's a little bit of green there. Mm-hmm. Like that could be us. I think also there are times when there's no life at all, but we plant seeds and those seeds will greenify one day. Ugh. We trust the Spirit to do the greenifying. What?
I'm going to have to sit with that for a moment. Mm-hmm.
So that, yeah. But either way, we don't have to be those curved in on ourselves slaves of sin anymore because the Spirit of life has set us free. At the same time, we also have a responsibility and a gift and a joy to in greenifying the world. So
that's cool. I had series. I was like, when do we notice breath? Chaos.
When it's bad, when it's, usually?
Yeah. Bad yeah. Breath. Really? When you cold. Stop breathing? Thing. Like, you are like, oh man, I need breath
in bad. This. Yeah.
That's notice your breath if everything's like going well.
It's like 108 degrees. Real cock.
Notice our breath when it's there's a threat.
That's fascinating.
And so. That should be encouraging to me because the breath of God is just, it's not just present in the chaos. It's not just present in the bad things. It's present in the ordinary too. Yeah. And so as day-to-day discipleship is concerned, thinking about that, the breath of God sustains our faithfulness in the ordinary just as much as it should, and it does, and we notice it in the extraordinary times.
Yeah.
The other thing I thought about, wind, I'm reading this really like super nerdy, like fantasy series right now.
Yeah.
And everything has to do with wind. Marin reminded me of this yesterday. Everything has to do with wind. So they get their powers when they like inhale this wind.
Uh-huh.
And they're called windbreakers.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay, wind is something, and it actually made me, this sermon actually made me Google how does wind even start? Do you know how wind starts?
Please don't. Don't look at me and ask me scientific questions.
Do you?
I'm under the impression totally that knows. It has a lot to do with like air pressure changes.
All right, Barry, yeah, of course you knew.
Okay, well, I say.
Well, I could be wrong, I don't know.
No, so I never even thought about it, but I always thought, like if somebody would have asked me 2 days ago, how does wind start? I'd be like, well, it just kind of like circles the world and we're gonna see this wind in like a year. See you in a year. But that's not how it starts.
It turns out
it's just not one big wind tunnel that we're in.
You're thinking of the Coriolis effect and like the jet stream.
We'll
and
get
stuff.
Back to that wind in a little while.
Okay.
Yeah. But it starts because the sun heats the earth unevenly.
Right.
And when that happens, pressure happens and wind is created.
Right. Because air moves from places of high pressure to low pressure.
Yeah.
Right?
Who knew? Not me. And so I was like, all right, we can't control the wind. We can't start the wind. We have no control over ruach or wind or whatever.
Right.
It is only something that we can respond to. So I think that as discipleship's concerned, it's like, if I'm thinking of breath in ordinary times and wind being something that only I can respond to, it's like responsive in the ordinary times just as much as I am responsive in the extraordinary times.
Yes.
I think that is the thing that I have to continue to learn over and over and over again. It's like, if things are chaotic, I should have been already trained in how to respond in these moments
because
the Spirit of life has been with me in the ordinary times I've been practicing this. And I'm not just looking for him in the dramatic, painful, chaotic moments. I'm looking for him in the ordinary, and I'm responding to the wind. I'm responding to something I can't control anyways in ordinary and extraordinary ordinary times.
There's a practice that or sort of a meditative practice that I actually had someone come and mention it to me after service, and I was already thinking about it, of a very simple practice you can do if you're trying to quiet your soul, center yourself, is to just practice breathing, like long intentional breaths. Mm-hmm. But when you breathe in, you imagine that you're breathing in light, like in life, you're breathing in the spirit.
It's just like the Stormlight Archive.
Just like the Stormlight Archive, yes. But when you breathe out, you're breathing out darkness, you're breathing out sin, you're breathing out self. Like you're, and so you practice exhaling, and you actually picture the darkness leaving you, and you inhale and you picture the light filling you, and you just attribute that to the spirit transforming you. It's just symbolic, but it's a way to help your mind kind of rid yourself of self while letting the spirit take control. And
wow. So. I can define that maybe even just one step further. One of the things that I loved about that sermon I was given yesterday by that 15-year-old, as she's describing this, I call it a Holy Spirit odyssey. Mm. The Holy Spirit just taking her on a journey. She said she felt moved to confess her sin out loud. Mm. And beyond just, Lord, forgive me, like a general prayer, she spoke into the night and named the things that she was struggling with and felt liberated and free and all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, when you confess, you're exhaling.
Yeah, right.
You're speaking those things. You're using your breath to get those negative things out, and you're releasing them to God. Mm. When you talk about that, breathing out negativity, it reminds me of the sacrament of confession and how important that is in the life of a Christian.
Yeah, that's really, well, that's really cool. Wow.
Yeah. So overall, I think the series on the Holy Spirit raised some really good questions, and this week specifically, I don't know how much time we want to spend on this, but one of the questions I don't think we can answer, Maren.
But we're going to try.
If it's about where does the wind come from, then no, we can't. Well, Barry
can.
We just did.
We just did.
Barry can.
One of the questions I think is raised, by me at least, is if all life is sustained by the Spirit of God, does that include those who don't believe in God? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Really?
Yes, and. Well, born again.
Right.
Alive in Christ.
But the life of this creation, of this world, all life, every living being is sustained because of the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God.
Whether they know it or not.
Yes.
Yes.
In my opinion, that's exactly what Psalm 104 is depicting.
If we're talking about the breath in the lungs of a squirrel, like all living things.
Yeah, all living things.
Then yes.
Right.
Even people who hate God.
Yes, every person.
Yeah.
And that right there, like anytime we talk about the love of God, we're doing God's love like an injustice, because our words, as fruitful or flowerful as they could be, will never capture the essence of what it means for God to love us. But to imagine someone who's cursing God day by day and doing things directly opposed to his purposes, and God chooses every moment, every breath to give that person life, that is grace and mercy and love unlike I think anything we could comprehend. Not to mention the fact that God, in the midst of their continued rebellion, would choose to still step into the story and take on their sin upon himself and die on that cross. Like that's so yes, I think absolutely God's Spirit sustains the life of all, including enemies of God, which we all were at one point. I also think, to Maren's point, that there is a new creation kind of life that is given to us through faith in Christ. It is the life of is eternal life, as John calls it, the life of the age to come, as N.T. Wright translates John's words. It is the life of new creation that we begin to breathe because we surrender ourselves to Christ. And that is different. And I don't know that someone who is living completely opposed to God and his desires for the world, someone who's purely focused on themselves, someone who's causing great harm and injustice in the world, I don't know that that person is breathing in the life of new creation, even though their every single breath is a gift from God in this physical life.
Yeah, that's interesting, because what should that tell us about grace that we are called to offer people in chaotic times, especially, who are different or think different or we would consider enemies when we engage other people. Like if they're breathing the very breath of God, whether they acknowledge or not, this means that they're worth dignity. They're worth, right. They have intrinsic value from God. And so that should impact how we treat them, offer grace to them.
Absolutely. And God loved them so much that he gave his only son so that they would live with eternal life and not perish. Like that's why he did it. That's why.
Believe
for,
God.
Yeah. For them, for the haters, for the evil people. That's who Jesus died for, right? Like, and that is, if we could have that mentality and start looking at our neighbor, whether they are great, whether they are saints or sinners or anything in between, like if we're looking at our neighbor and we're seeing them as someone that Jesus died to save because God loved them so much and that God is constantly giving them another breath because of his mercy, because of his grace. I mean, how could that not change the way we see our neighbor, right? If we had that mentality, but that's not how we often see.
The spirit of life is here, live like it. That's what that means.
That could, it's a big part of it. And to get back to some of the little, during the host blocks each week, each host has shared some different different things. Like last week or 2 weeks ago when Ken was speaking, I shared that sometimes a big part of it is simply just giving spirit permission to speak and then you paying attention. And a big part of that could just be, spirit, I want to see people the way you see them today. Mm-hmm. Show me people the way that you see them. And I mean, shoot, I can't guarantee it, but if that's your posture going into a day, you're going to see a lot of people that God dearly loves who are broken, and it breaks God's heart that they're broken versus there's my enemy, you know, or there's that person that deserves the fires of torment. Like, it's like, it just changes everything when you start to look through that lens of love.
Yeah. All right. Where do we go next? What are we
going to
do?
Well, we're going to land the plane, start landing the plane with Matthew. We've done three of our four big sections of Matthew, and we're starting the fourth and final section of our big Matthew series. Follow me. With kind of a, it'll be picking up kind of where we left off. Not quite the last one. The last one was José Luis. The one before that, I talked about Jesus talking about let the little children come to me, and the difference between the mikros and the megas, right? The little ones and the big ones. And we're going to start with the next big moment, Matthew 20, I think, where we see the disciples wanting to be big shots. And Jesus is like, you guys really don't get it, do you? And so it's another kind of bookend to what we talked about the time before.
And
it's
that takes us to Easter?
Yeah, the last week of the series will be Easter itself. We started the series, that mega series back last Easter, and we're going to end it on Easter. And so we're going to look at a few more. We're going to take a look at a few more significant moments in Matthew, and then we are going to spend 4 weeks really preparing ourselves for Good Friday and for Easter in ways that we haven't really done in a while. We're going to be spending 4 weeks talking about some of the really, really deep significance of the cross. And man, Easter is going to be a huge celebration. Great. So,
all right. All right. I thought it was a great series. I know some people couldn't wait for us to have a series on the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's always been one of those topics that I'm very much like, I don't know. I believe in it, but I can't talk about it with any like level of confidence. So I'm glad that we went through this series for people like me and people who like were really jazzed to wade in the waters of this topic. So grateful to do that. We'll be back next week. Who's preaching next week?
You. Me.
All right. So we'll be back next week, the three of us. Maren, will you send us out?
Sure. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
And we'll see you on the other side Sunday.